and the parties are all over, and you've consumed all those dainty morsels, really nice things. I got some really nice things to eat. And then the pastor shamelessly sneaks in a sermon on fasting after all of that. It is a low blow, I know. But I think that your soul is in for a feast now, as your body probably took care of the other side of things over the holidays. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6. Just for today, we're going to read what our Lord Jesus taught about fasting, nourishment to the soul. We're going to try to apply it to our lives. This, I think, will be a highly informative kind of message to you, particularly if you've never heard a message on fasting before. It'll be a lot of instruction to make you familiar with this topic. I'm going to read Matthew 6, 16 through 18. Matthew 6, 16 through 18. Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Well, let's start by developing a little bit of the context that Jesus is teaching here. It is in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. The main theme of the Sermon on the Mount is the kingdom of God and the righteousness of that kingdom. Here the king is speaking about his kingdom and proper or true righteousness in his kingdom, and that is the theme. In fact, Matthew 6:33 is probably the theme verse for the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things you seek in life, that you need in life, will be added to you. Unfortunately, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, including the Pharisees and the scribes, had a false and a very shallow understanding of righteous living. They took the externals of the Old Testament law, they kept those, added their own rules and all of that, but really didn't keep the heart and the motives of righteousness, which is what the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father are very concerned with. Are you really righteous on the inside? Are your motives right? Is your heart right towards other people? And that's what the theme of the Sermon on the Mount is all about. From the very first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, to the very end where he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father in heaven. So that is the theme. But the religious leaders were shallow about that. So in chapter 5, Jesus had to correct that shallow view of righteousness and raise what a true understanding of righteousness was. In the first half of Matthew 6, Jesus was addressing the issue of religious hypocrisy. What's that? When people are religious and righteous on the outside, but not on the inside, right? That's what hypocrisy is. And unfortunately, in religious societies, hypocrisy tends to flourish. So we talked about these three features of religious activity: giving, praying, and then fasting. We're going to deal with fasting today. Giving, he dealt with the hypocrisy in that where people would give. The Pharisees would literally give, sound a trumpet before they're giving, make sure they gave publicly. Everyone knew they were giving, and they didn't see anything wrong with that. They thought that was a way of showing their righteousness, and no, it wasn't. It was a way of getting favor and getting accolades from men, but not really from God. And Jesus had to say, you know what? You got a reward. You got it from men, but you didn't get it from God, because God's not pleased with that kind of righteousness. Same thing with praying. They thought that they'd be heard for their many words, or for praying on the street corner where everyone would see them and say, wow, what a godly and a righteous man that was. Again, Jesus said, well, you got a reward. You got it in full, because you're not going to get any reward at all from God. If you really want to seek a reward from God, go in secret, pray in your closet. He'll see in secret and he will reward you that way. And then he comes to the issue of fasting in verses 16 through 18, after he teaches the disciples' prayer in verses 9 through 15. The fasting that Jesus was addressing here to these multitudes by the Sea of Galilee as he was teaching them was not referring to corporate fasts. Corporate fasts on part of the whole nation. Why? Because everybody knew during the corporate fast that everybody else was fasting, because it was a national day of fasting. Rather, he's referring to personal fasts, which also could be abused if the person's main goal was to appear to be devoted to God in front of men. That was their goal. Jesus' teaching on fasting comes on the heels of teaching about prayer. Why? Because as we will see, a correct scriptural, biblical understanding of fasting always couples it with prayer. Prayer and fasting are closely associated in the Bible. Now, Fasting was a practice quite common to the Jews, and to them, Jesus needed no introduction. He didn't introduce what he meant by giving. He didn't introduce what he meant by praying. And here he said, when you fast, and he gave no introduction, they didn't need an introduction. The Jews understood fasting. It was built into their national system. It was built into a lot of their personal practices. It's how they practiced their religion. And so Jesus gives no introduction to that. Many of us, however, fasting is a foreign concept. I know to some of you it's not. To many of you and to many Christians, fasting is really a foreign concept. Why should we do it? Should we be doing it, and why? It's not something people regularly practice in Christendom. One question to get out of the way from the beginning is, why is it that fasting is strange to Christians, at least Christians in this land? And I'm generalizing. I realize that's not true in some cases. Why doesn't the evangelical community in America stress the practice of fasting as much as they do those other two areas? Do we stress giving? Yes, we do. Do we stress praying? Yes, we do. What happened to the third leg here that Jesus talked about in Matthew 6? What happened to that one? Well, give a bit of an answer to that question. For one, we're not exactly known as a self-depriving kind of culture here in America, are we? You know, we're known for putting on feasts, but not for fasting, okay? And so, you know, fasting is not put in a positive light, I think, because of that. Dieting, yeah, but that's not fasting. Dieting and fasting are not the same. I think also that many churches just don't teach about fasting. Many sermons are found on prayer and found on giving, but not too many on fasting. And so people kind of remain kind of on the outside about what is that all about. I think another reason for the neglect of this practice has to do with the abuse of certain religions or religious groups that have given to this practice of fasting. When you think of fasting, you might think of asceticism, and you might think of that monk that, you know, is on day number 12 or whatever, and he's sleeping on a cold floor and no pillow, and fasting goes along with that. And you think, well, they kind of messed up the Christian life and didn't understand the Christian life and got overboard into all that stuff, and fasting is coupled with all of that, and so you kind of throw the baby out with the bathwater and think you're not going to do that. Another reason may that people don't fast may be that they just don't understand why. And that might be you. You might be out there thinking, okay, yeah, I think it's in the Bible. I think I read about fasting. Yeah, it comes up quite a bit in the Old Testament, but why? Why would I do that? You know, the Lord has given us a lot of joy. We have a close relationship with God. Why would we mess that up by going hungry? Why not just enjoy the Christian life? So let's try to teach this practice today, and we'll do it in three stages, working from the most basic facts to our personal application. First, we're going to look at the fact of fasting, and really the first part of verse 16, and then I'll call it the faces seen while fasting in the last part of verse 16 and into verse 17, and then the favor received during fasting, and that'll let you know why. The favor received during fasting in verse 18. Let's start with the fact of fasting. What does Jesus say at the beginning of verse 16? Whenever you fast. Whenever you fast. What does that tell you? That tells you that Jesus expected that there's going to be some fasting going on. It doesn't say if you fast, if you choose to fast, if you would like to fast. Whenever you fast. And yes, hatan is the Greek term that means whenever. And it does imply that it was expected that fasting would be going on as part of the religious activity. There's no definite time that Jesus has in mind. He's just giving some general instruction for personal fasting. In the context, we see, though, that in the same way that Jesus assumed his disciples would be giving, assumed they would be praying, he assumed they would be fasting. We know Jesus himself took fasting seriously. How many days and nights did he do it? 40. So you know. You already know our Lord and Savior fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I'm glad that it says 40 days and 40 nights, because that's not how the Muslims fast. When they go through their month of Ramadan, they fast during the day. And I know this for certain because I lived with them. They pig out at night. I mean, they eat at 10 o'clock at night. It is a humongous feast. Our Lord Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. That means that was very, very difficult. And yet he believed, the sinless Son of God believed, it was important in order to get ready for his spiritual ministry, and in order to receive temptation from the devil and to prove his triumph over the devil, it was important that he fasted. Yes, but doesn't it say somewhere in the Bible, somewhere in Scripture, that Jesus' disciples did not fast? You're probably thinking that, pulling that out. Wait a minute, this sermon's on fasting. And I know somewhere in the Bible it says Jesus' disciples did not fast. You are right. You are right. Okay, score one for you if you didn't want to fast. There is a verse that says that. Let's flip forward to Matthew 9 and get this one out of the way. Verses 14 and 15. Matthew 9, verses 14 and 15. Then the disciples of John, see, John the Baptist had disciples, came to Jesus asking, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? What's wrong with your clan, Jesus? We've got our act together. What are you doing wrong?" And Jesus said to them, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will," what? "Fast." That doesn't mean they'll run fast. That means that they will stop eating fast. And, well, we are in those times. When the Lord Jesus was there, he was the bridegroom. They were to rejoice in his physical presence with them. It was not an appropriate time for them to be fasting. When he was taken away from them, that was 2,000 years ago. At that time, the disciples of Jesus would join the disciples of the Pharisees and join the disciples of John the Baptist, and they would engage in fasting. Wow. Now, for his own disciples, this instruction in Matthew 6 looks forward then to those times. Remember, in this Sermon on the Mount, there'd be a broader group, a multitude of people by the Sea of Galilee, probably in some elevated hill area. It's not actually a mountain, but a hillish area where he'd be preaching, and there would have been thousands and thousands and thousands of people, some very dedicated to following Christ, the 12 being around him, and then the broader group of people around him as well. So, is fasting appropriate for us now? Yes. Why? Because Jesus is physically absent from the world. He's been taken from us physically, and now is the right time to be fasting. Unlike those disciples, we are not immediately in the presence of Jesus physically now. That is why Paul, the Apostle Paul, and Barnabas, and the early church fasted. Let's do this. Let's turn to the book of Acts and turn forward to chapter 13. Do you do that? Acts chapter 13. Verses 2 and 3. This is the church at Antioch, very important missionary church. Really, the launching of all the Gentile mission came from this church. And early, right in verses 2 and 3, we see a glimpse into what the leaders were doing and the whole church was doing. And here it is, Acts 13, 2 and 3. While they were ministering to the Lord and, what does it say? Fasting. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So preparation for missionary activity, seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit, very crucial, important time. They believed as a church it was important to stop eating, to fast. Let's go forward to chapter 14 of Acts while we're there and look at chapter 14 and verse 23. This is now on the first missionary journey. And it says in 14:23, when they had appointed elders for them, these are these brand new churches, in every church, having prayed with what? With fasting. So, you know, usually these are the kinds of verses you read. Having prayed, and those next two words you just kind of ignore because you're an American Christian. You don't think about that side. You know, but there it is. With fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So appointing these leaders came with great time of prayer, and that great time of prayer came along with fasting. Wow, that's starting to be a little more prominent maybe than some people thought. Some, however, are still going to object to fasting in the church age because unlike prayer and unlike giving, fasting is never commanded in the Bible of believers. See, we are commanded to give, and those of you who are not giving are disobeying God. We are commanded to pray. Those of you who are not praying are disobeying God. We're never commanded to fast. You say, "Thank God I'm off the hook. I'm not listening to anything else this guy has to say today." The only command for fasting in the Bible on a regular basis was Israel's Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the 7th month. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 27 speak of the Israelites afflicting themselves on that day, which probably refers to fasting. It was a national fast involving every man, woman, and child, and it was done once a year. However, all this means is that fasting is supposed to be voluntary when it's needed. We may concede that fasting is rarer than giving and prayer, but there often is more need for fasting today than people realize. Still, some people would ask, what really is the need for fasting? I've been kind of waiting for that. After all, if God answers prayers without fasting, why fast? When he says, ask and it shall be given, he didn't say, ask and fast and it shall be given. He said, ask and it shall be given, seek and you will find, knock and what? The door will be opened to you. So why do we need fasting? It's a great question. It's a question you're asking. It's a question that should be asked. It has a good answer, I think. It really has to do with the intensity and the urgency and the sincerity and the importance of your prayer. Not every prayer request, not every phase of life is going to be backed up with a fast. But there will come some circumstances of life, there will come certain prayer requests where you need to add to your earnest prayers fasting. And that God will hear you because you've added fasting to your prayers. That's the picture that we get in the Bible of why people fasted, when they fasted, and what the results were of fasting. Ah, maybe now, because of something difficult in your life, we have your attention on fasting. God responds to genuine, earnest praying. Sometimes he lets that prayer request go on and does not answer it, just to test with the space of time how serious you are about that prayer request. Also, another way to show your earnestness before God is fasting. One way God sees our desire as so strong for him to give what we're asking is that we're willing to deprive ourselves of our most basic needs. We refuse to eat to get into God's presence to ask this request. There is a heartfelt petition that is coming, but it's so consuming to us. It's so important to us. All the wonderful food, Italian, etc. I shouldn't even be talking about it right now, fasting. All that food that's so scrumptious and wonderful and the best cooks in the world that we have, you push it all aside and you say, I don't want any of it. I want to pray. And I want God to hear me. And I really want this request answered. You understand? You get that now? That's what it's about. That's what fasting is about. Urgency, intensity, earnestness. Fasting and prayer go together, and it shows the importance of the request. Yet again, I know some object to fasting because in the Bible, food is seen as very good. God created food, and he created food to be pleasurable. He did that on purpose so we would enjoy it. God is good. He also did it for our health and for our strength. We use eating times for fellowship with other believers. The Bible talks about that. Even our Lord's Supper is around food, around a supper. We give thanks to God for food. In Genesis chapter 2, we learn that fruit trees, luscious and enjoyable, were given for food. Later in Genesis 9, it mentions that God gave meat to eat for man after the flood. Meat is good, not just plants. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, the Lord chose eating as the way to remember him in the Lord's Supper. I just said that. Acts chapter 2 tells us the early church were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. It says they were around the table and they had joy, and it was a way of Christian living and as a family in homes being shown to be a blessing around that table. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 6, it directly teaches us that food is all good. None of it is even to be rejected. Paul said even food that was sacrificed to an idol in a temple and brought into the marketplace was still good and could be eaten as long as it didn't cause someone's conscience to stumble. Food is good. But as Ecclesiastes chapter 3 teaches, and I was tempted to read that one today as our scripture reading, there is an appointed time for everything under the sun. There is a time to mourn, and there is a time to dance. There's a time to mourn and fast. There's a time to dance and eat, right? When you choose to fast, you're not being unthankful for God's gift of food. On the contrary, you realize the importance of food so much that you forego eating to seek something that is even better than your food. Yes, there are things better than your food. In John chapter 4, verse 31, the disciples got back after going into town to get food for Jesus, and he was talking to the woman by the well. Remember that? And they were surprised that he was not eating. He said, I have food to eat that you do not know about. I have food to eat that you do not know about. And he wasn't talking about something in a hidden refrigerator. To him, the ministry of evangelism at that very moment took precedence over a meal, even when he was quite hungry. Because of America's abundance of prepared foods, oodles of locations, you may not realize how much of the day in Jesus' time back in those cultures was consumed by people just getting ready for their meals during the day. All that had to go into the preparation for the meal, and that's long before cooking it, and then the cooking, and then the cleaning afterwards. A great part of a person's day would go into preparing the meals. If you suspended the eating, you suspended all of that, and that gave your day all kinds of time to focus on what? Seeking God, right? Seeking the Lord in prayer, opening up the scriptures and thinking about that, and focusing on him over long periods of time, not the kids having to eat or having to get ready for this. All of that would be gone, and you could focus on God. That was the beauty of also of cutting out food, is you could have that time and that focus on God as well. I know it takes less time today, but even so, if you were to empty your day of all things concerning food, traveling to the restaurant or preparing at home, whatever it is, think of the time that that might afford you. Now, I know that some of you probably have never practiced fasting before in your life. And you may be thinking, honestly, the only thing fast about me is how quickly I get to the dinner table. That's it. You're not someone that likes to deprive yourself of food. Does it really mean not eating? That's what the word nisteia means. It just literally means not to eat, to abstain from food, to fast. Sometimes people who fasted would also refrain from other pleasures. Some would refrain from physical intimacy in marriage, for example. That makes sense, since the purpose was to focus on spiritual things. The word itself, however, only refers to ceasing from consuming food. To the Jews and to people of other religions, not eating for religious purposes was well known and was quite common. Though not labeled in the Bible, by reading the accounts of fasting in Scripture, you can tell that there were various kinds of fasts, and people were used to these. One has been called the total fast. The total fast. This is the most extreme kind of a fast. There was no eating or no drinking of water at all, which made it quite severe because you can die without water in just a couple of days. You can become dehydrated. In Ezra chapter 10 and verse 6, it says, Ezra did not eat bread nor drink water, for he was mourning over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. He was so sad. There was also what has been called a typical fast. There's the total fast and then the typical fast, which involved no eating, but you could drink water. Most of the examples in Scripture are of the typical fast. Then there was what has been called the partial fast, which involved abstaining only from certain kinds of food. The length of the fast really depended on what a person wanted to do. Again, there's no command to fast in the Bible, and so the length can't be commanded either. Somewhere between one meal and 40 days is what we find in the Bible. Skipping one meal all the way to 40 days and 40 nights, that's kind of the range of time. It appears that the length of the time depended on the person's situation. The more severe the situation, the longer the fast might be. Usually, a fast lasted 1 to 3 days. In Judges chapter 20 and verse 26, it says that Israel fasted one day until evening. In 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 24, Saul commanded his army not to eat before evening while the battle was going on. At Saul's death, according to 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verse 13, the entire nation, having lost her king, fasted for 7 straight days. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 9 and 18, it speaks of Moses' fast on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, Mount Horeb. Again, the normal length, however, seemed to be 1 to 3 days. Who fasted also is quite varied. Often the whole nation was called to a fast. At these times, men, women, even children fasted. In personal fasting in the Old Testament, we see that a king like David or like Ahab or Jehoshaphat might choose to fast. A prophet like Moses or Elijah might fast. or just an ordinary citizen like Hannah or Anna in the New Testament would fast. As we've shown, of course, fasting is found in the Old Testament. It's also found in the New Testament on the part of believers. Some engaged in fasting quite regularly. We hear of this woman named Anna in Luke chapter 2 that said that she served God with prayers and fastings in the temple in Jerusalem. Others, maybe only once in their life it is mentioned, though they may have fasted more times than are mentioned. What did people do during a fast? We know what they didn't do. They didn't eat. That's easy. What did they do? The most important activity during a fast was to pray and to seek God earnestly. In fact, prayer is so central to the biblical idea of fasting, it is doubtful one could be considered to fast in the biblical sense if all he did was forget to eat. Oh, I didn't eat today. I guess I fasted. Not exactly. No. No, it's not kind of, no. That's not quite it. Sorry. You can pray without fasting, but you cannot fast in the scriptural sense without praying. Along with prayer would be meditation on the Word of God. That was common. Another thing that was common was isolation, because you don't want others to know that you're fasting. You don't want to come across the temptation of food. You don't want to be a burden. You don't want to be asked a lot of questions. It would be typical to isolate yourself for that period of fasting. But here Jesus is particularly concerned with the motive and the attitude of a person choosing to fast. While they fasted, notice next the faces that are seen while fasting. This is back to Matthew 6 in the second half of verse 16. There he says, after he says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But look at the second face. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. So the face stands for what's going on the inside. If the face was looking all gloomy, it must have meant something hard was happening on the inside. If everything was bright and cheery, anointed, and thought, oh, things are going well with that person. And generally speaking, that's how we judge people and understand what's going on in someone's life. If they're happy and cheery, we have a harder time understanding they're going through something hard. Some of you put on faces on Sunday morning and you don't share with people what's really going on in your life. You need to get past that and start sharing with your family of faith here about what's really going on in your life. You know, but in this case, it was the opposite. They'd be all gloomy so that people would get, oh, something bad going on in your life. What's going on? Well, I'm fasting. I'm fasting. Fasting for the Lord. I'm fasting for the Lord. And Jesus said, this is hypocrisy. This is hypocrisy. The Pharisees were good at this. They had this down as a skill. They fasted twice a week, according to Luke chapter 18 and verse 12. And they made sure everyone knew about their regimen. They put on old clothes and a gloomy face. Their hair that was usually done was not done. Their face and their head maybe were covered with dust and ash as well, literally. They had a slow and kind of a solemn pace about them as they would walk around being downcast, moaning and groaning. What great sacrifice they were making for God. What great religious people they were. There's actually a play on words in this verse. It says that they made themselves literally unsightly in order to be seen by men. But though they would attempt to feign true commitment to God, God would not let himself be so cheated. God leaves the person in his own reward. You wanted a reward from men, you got it. That's all you're going to get. You wanted the approval of men, fine. You will not get the approval of God. God knows what's going on the inside despite the face, right? Besides the hypocrite's face, Jesus also mentions the true face. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Why? Why do that? So that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. Now, at first glance, you might say something like, hey, this second guy is also being deceptive. You know, he's pretending everything is fine when, in fact, everything is not fine. He's not been eating and he's kind of weak. That misses the point of what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus is not instructing anyone to lie about whether or not they are fasting. He's just saying, don't draw attention to yourself. There's a large difference between deception and concealment. We're certainly allowed to conceal things. We're not allowed to be lying and deceptive towards others. Jesus' concern was for the right heart, the right motive while fasting. He gives no instruction about when to fast. He gives no instruction about how long to fast. He gives no instruction about where to go to fast. The one thing he absolutely abhors is all hypocrisy while fasting. That tells us a lot about what God wants, right? Truth in the inner man is important to God, much more important than any church activity that we might do to try to prove that we are being a dedicated Christian. So to ensure the motive was right, we have to make sure we're going to do this, and the only one that's going to know we're doing it is God. He sees in secret. He sees everything. If you really believe he's there, and you really believe that your prayers are going to be answered, and faith is part of your praying, then it doesn't matter who else knows about it. You could be off at a park. You could be in a cave. You could be on some ship going somewhere. Don't do that. Don't leave. You could be anywhere. You could be in your inner closet. You could be in your backyard, under a tree somewhere. It doesn't matter. God sees, God answers, God rewards. If you want the reward of God, you'll seek that. So go out of your way to look normal, is his point. Anoint the head, that was common hygiene. It's like our putting on the lotion. You could see Ruth chapter 3, verse 3, or Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 8. Just look good, clean, normal. That's what he's saying. Nothing different about you. You know, don't walk into church or walk into home. It's day number 4. It's day number 4. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. It's day number 4. That leads us finally to the favor that we want to receive during fasting, and that's in verse 18. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do you see that as a promise? Will reward you. I thought that Christians don't deserve any reward. We don't. But he still does it. So it's a grace reward, correct? He rewards us. What kind of a God is that? You know, we sinned against him, broke his commandments, should be heading to everlasting destruction. He goes and sends his son to die on a cross for us, raises his son from the dead, grants us everlasting life, forgives all of our sins, lets us become one of his own children, tells us we're going to have an inheritance, and says, if you pray, I'm going to reward you as one of my children. We have a very, very gracious and generous God. We need to pray to him that way and understand him that way. He sees what is done in secret. He will reward you. Why should we fast? Biblical fasting is not for cosmetic purposes. It's not about losing weight. Oh, I can be religious and keep my New Year's goals. Lose some weight. That's not what it's about. It may work that way, but that's not what it's about. Losing weight's a good idea. I'm not trying to say losing weight. If you got a losing weight goal, that's good. You got a losing weight goal, that's good. I got a gaining weight goal this year. Last year I had a losing weight goal. This year I have a gaining weight goal, okay? So I know where you've been. I know and feel your pain. Losing weight is fine. We could do this together. Get some help. Find a friend. Get some accountability. That's good. But fasting is not about that, okay? It's about discipline. It's about showing you can control your appetite. It's about showing something matters to you more than your belly. Well, there's a lot of things in life that matter to me more than my belly, Pastor. Then prove it. See, the proof is in the fasting. Not, you know, oh, I was 1 hour late for lunch one day. Oh, no, you're not getting it. Fasting is serious. It's about seeking God in secret. It's about making a sacrifice. It's about having hunger pangs on and on and on. And from those hunger pangs, letting those very pangs lead you to prayer, lead you to suppress thoughts of food and turn your mind and your heart to prayer. It's about, I don't want to feed my body. I want to feed my soul. That's what it's about. Again, I cannot be expressed, overexpressed at the start of the new year as you think about your life. Possibly as you're thinking last year, you squandered a lot of time on 101 lesser games and pursuits. Yes, you did. Just admit it. And this year will be the same. It's not going to be any different. Unless you make some real resolved decisions in your heart that are biblical and you say, I'm going to make sure that my time is spent better. My time is going to be spent for the things that really matter. I am going to really major on the majors and minor on the minors this year. If you want to be closer to God, you want to draw closer to him. There's no better way to start and to prove that this is serious to you than with fasting. Because fasting hits you right where it's really hard for you, and that is with eating. If you could say no to that, you could say no to other things. You get some traction going with saying no to your body there. You can get some traction going with saying no to your body in other areas. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Your body wants what it wants when it wants. It screams to you. You got to learn to say, it's like our dog in our home. You got to say, no, you don't get anything now. You get nothing. No bacon for you. Sit down. Be quiet. That's what you have to say to the body. You have to be in control of your body. You won't grow strong in a Christian faith without being able to say no to your body. Your body's tired, you press forward. Your eyes are kind of sleepy, you pinch yourself, wake up and listen to the rest of the sermon. You say no to your body because you're a disciple of Christ and you know who you followed and you know what discipline he had. And that's important to you. Again, I can show you all the reasons why people sought the Lord in fasting and prayer in the Bible. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3, just a couple of examples. They were afraid of an invading foreign army, and so they fasted. In Ezra 8, 21, proclaimed the fast, requesting God's protection on their travel. Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6, sought a son whom she evidently physically couldn't have. There was something that just seemed impossible, and she sought the Lord in prayer and fasting. The Ninevites in Jonah 3 fasted to avert God's judgment, and it worked, by the way. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, heard about the terrible condition that Jerusalem was in back in the land of promise, and it says they sat down and wept and mourned for days and was fasting and prayed before the God of heaven. Of course, we know about Jesus preparing for his ministry in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Listen, God answers prayers, and he answers prayers punctuated with fasting. Fasting shows a rigorous pursuit of God. Jeremiah 29, 13, and 14 says, when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. Fasting is a response to that. Fasting shows you're clinging to God and you're in need and you're asking him for something that's not selfish. You're asking him for something that you think is good, that you think you would use and turn back and give to God. You want to be used of him and you have something you want to give to him. You want to see something that's going to happen. You're not ashamed of the request, but he's not answering it. And so you add to that fasting. See, Lord, I don't understand. Please hear, Lord. And that's why you do this. Seeking God with all of your heart. You will not let go of God until he blesses you. Like Jacob when he wrestled with God, remember? Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting. Joel chapter 2 and verse 12. That communicates seriousness. Jesus never discouraged proper fasting at proper times. And here in Matthew 6, 18, he expressly stated that God would reward it if it was done with the right heart. Fasting shows great concentration. Yes, great humility. Your body is put second to God. And God responds to that. Why? I don't know. He does. He just does. He sees that earnestness in us and he does. Now let's deal with this question a little more specifically. What should I fast about, if anything at all? First, I want you to know, no matter how excited I get up here about fasting, this is a personal decision for you. It's not commanded from God. You may simply fast because of great sorrow, the loss of a loved one. Psalm 69, verses 10 and 11 speak of sorrow and fasting. Often not eating comes naturally when you feel very sorrowful and you may want to express that sorrow to God. You can fast when you need God's guidance. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, the church was seeking ministry guidance, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul to the work that I've called to them. You could fast when you have a special request of great importance and you simply want to focus on it without distraction. You can fast when you need to humble yourself before God because you're sick and tired of sinning in the same way and you think that you're being careless and too proud in your sin and you just want to learn some humility before God. In 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 6, the Israelites under Samuel's direction fasted for their sin of idolatry. In 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 27, King Ahab, of all people, fasted for his sin. King Ahab. Can you believe that? In Acts chapter 9 and verse 9, at the time of Paul's conversion, he fasted realizing that he had been persecuting the church of God. And Jesus had just appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and so he fasted. You could fast when you or a loved one needs God's protection, such as Esther and Ezra did. You could fast for our nation during a time of national crisis. You could fast when thinking of launching a ministry for the Lord or trying to get some floundering ministry going. We, your leaders, might fast when choosing more leaders, as Acts 14 exemplifies. Or you could just fast so that you can say no to your body. Matthew Henry calls fasting an act of holy revenge against our flesh and humiliation under the hand of God. That's a good enough reason, brethren. That's a good enough reason. Maybe God will speak to one of you, more of you, that this is a practice that you need to put in your life. And it'll help you to see that your prayer has been weak. It'll help you to see that you have not been earnestly seeking God with all of you. Help you to see some of the lies you've been telling to yourself about the state of your spiritual condition. Help you to see you're not all that dedicated to the Lord God. Help you to see that people in false religions sometimes are more dedicated to their false gods than we are to the true God. Help you to see the shallowness of your own righteousness, your own pursuit of God. I pray it will. And I pray for some of you, it will be a time where a testimony will come later this year that you said, you know, I didn't learn anything new in that sermon that Pastor Lee gave. I knew all that stuff already. But he encouraged me to fast, and I got an answer to my prayer, and I now would like to share it with the rest of y'all. In closing, I have some recommendations for getting started with fasting. These are just me talking to you. This is not God. These are just some recommendations in case you're out there and you're excited and one of you turns into a nutcase and takes the next 2 weeks and doesn't eat and then gets sick or something like that. So I'm sharing that with you so I can balance my enthusiasm with some, I'm not a doctor, but the first rule is please consult your doctor before you do anything like this, okay? Because I don't want anything bad to happen to any of you and neither do any of the elders, okay? Make sure you have medical permission to do that, okay? Second, have a clear purpose for fasting. Why are you going to do it? Why are you going to do it? Have a purpose. Third, make sure you evaluate your own heart, your motives, whether you're seeking God or not. Fourth, choose a day when you can actually separate yourself from food. Some days it's impossible. You know, some days it's so many people want to give you stuff, it's almost impossible. You got to choose a day. By the way, if you have to let a person or two know who usually cooks for you, I'm going to be fasting today. That's not against what Jesus was saying. Just tell them so they're not offering you 12 times during the day. You know, if I was still at home and growing up, it was my mom who was the cook with this, then you should be offering me food all day long. So I'd say, Mom, I'm trying to fast. So some of you may have to do that. You have to tell the cook, you know, your wife, maybe it's your husband who cooks for you, I'm going to be fasting. So tell them that, okay? Fifth, on that day, you may do very regular things, chores, work, whatever. But you should have time set aside during the day for serious prayer. Let the hunger pangs that come up while you're working and you're like, man, I'm hungry, remind you, man, I'm supposed to be praying. Okay? Sixth, have some scripture to read or to meditate on. I wouldn't, you know, you could read whatever you want to. I wouldn't recommend reading a giant amount. If you want to do that to begin with, that's great. But I would focus in on a smaller portion of Scripture to meditate on and really let God speak to you. Maybe a portion of Scripture where it's an area where you know you struggle a lot with believing something or doing something and let God use that Scripture over and over throughout the day or the next day, you know, in order to soak that into you. Seventh, if you're able, I recommend going off to a park or some secluded place, at least for part of the day, so you can really concentrate on the Lord, not be distracted with any noises. Eighth, begin with short fasts. If you've never done it before, start with one meal. Just one meal. Yes, it'll be a challenge. You can start with a juice fast if you want to ease the hunger pangs and get used to that. Treat it like athletic training. Don't try to do too much at one time. Ninth, be prepared for headaches. Be prepared for nausea. Be prepared for lack of energy, particularly if you're used to caffeine and you're going to be off the caffeine. It's part of the humbling aspect of fasting. It kind of goes along with it. Tenth, when you are done with a fast, never gorge at the end. That should go without saying. That's not good for your soul or your body. And 11th, if you want, then you can try after this a full day fast, maybe from sunset to sunset. And then after you've been able to do that and recover from that, you could try a 2 or 3 day fast and bring greater communion between you and your Lord. If you have spiritual goals for the new year, and I pray you do, I pray you have them all the time, really. Don't need the new year for that. Then this might be an addendum to those goals that will help you fulfill those goals. And this might be what the Lord will use in your life to bring a greater spiritual commitment to the Lord this year. Father, we would pray that you would guide us in this truth And help us to be rightly motivated in all we do for your glory. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen.